You may be here today and you are new to church. Maybe you're not a believer and you're trying to figure out this Christianity and what it's all about. Here's what I want you to know. Christianity is not like any other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world, no matter what it is, every other religion says that the only way for you to be right with God is for you to earn it, right? All the world knows there's something broken here. There's something missing. There's this hole in our soul, and I got to fill it. And all the religions say you got to earn it. You got to spend your life doing more good than bad. You make it to the end, you die, and at that point, all you have is hope that you did enough, but you really don't know, right? I mean, that's every religion in the world. Christianity is completely opposite. Christianity says you can't do anything to be good enough. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do that would make you good enough for God to say, whoa, I need that guy on my team. I'm going to draft him. I'm going to draft her because he can really be good for my team. Nothing you can do. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by effort or morality. You're only made right with God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, Christianity teaches that Jesus is God and became a man without ceasing to be God. I know that just sort of blows your mind and everything, but he became a man without ceasing to be God, and he lived a perfect life without sin. None of us can relate to that because we've all sinned multiple times, right? And so we can't relate to that, but he lived a perfect life so that he could go to the cross and die our death in our place as our substitute to pay the price for our sin debt, right? Making it possible for those who surrender to him to be redeemed and made right with God. And then he KO'd death by walking out of the grave on the third day, proving that he was God and that everything he said was true. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what gospel means. Now, I shared that. It's sort of simply what we're about, right? But I shared that today because I want you to know that the gospel is not just for people who don't know Jesus. When we think of the gospel, a lot of times we think, okay, that's what people who are non-Christians need to hear because they need to know how to be saved, and that's true. But it's also something that we Christians need to be reminded of daily because it doesn't just affect our eternity, it affects now. It has implications for all of life. Christianity is not just about, and the gospel is not just about being able to, live with Jesus in eternity. It's about living like Jesus right now. And the gospel helps us become like Jesus. It doesn't just save us. It helps us to become like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. It's a big word. It just means I'm becoming more like Jesus, right? So the gospel saves you. The gospel sanctifies you because it has implications for every area of your life. Now, for the last few weeks, here's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about these emotions that we all have that are silent killers if they're unchecked. Silent killers because they're killing people and they don't even know it. We talked about anxiety. Now, anxiety is just sucking the life out of people, and people don't even know it. We talked about anger last week. We talked about how, man, the Bible doesn't command us not to be angry. Matter of fact, we're commanded to be angry. Be angry, the Bible says, and sin not, okay? And so, but how when we get angry in our sin, if that's unconfessed and unchecked, it sucks the life out of us. Today, we're going to look at the gospel implications for forgiving other people, right? For forgiveness. Now, forgiveness or unforgiveness, I should say, is a huge silent killer, right? I mean, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been dealing with unforgiveness. Someone sinned against you a long time ago, or maybe it was recently. Some of you, man, you can't even remember a time in your life when you didn't literally almost hate this person or where you've harbored bitterness and unforgiveness toward this person for what they've done, and it just sort of sucked the life out of you, right? It's a huge silent killer. It destroys relationships with people. It destroys relationship with God. I mean, here's what happens. When you have unforgiveness in your heart, you know what it does? It sidelines your spiritual maturity. You begin to feel you're stuck. You begin to feel like, man, I've got this thing, and man, I don't know why I can't grow, and you're sidelined because you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Unforgiveness, marriages bust up because people can't forgive one another. Churches split sometimes because people can't forgive one another. Unforgiveness is this huge, just silent killer in our lives, and I want to help you deal with it. And today I hope you learn some principles about forgiveness that helps you break free from the silent killer of unforgiveness, right? And our bottom line is the forgiven fight to forgive. Now, when I wrote this message, you know, I come into we have a meeting on Thursday, and I said, man, I think the bottom line here is that I want people to remember is forgiven people forgive people. I thought that's pretty cool. And I said, y'all beat it if you can. And, you know, I think they really did. Because here's the issue. Forgiving people, forgive people sounds really easy, doesn't it? I mean, well, if you're forgiven, you forgive people. End of message. Let's go. Let's do communion, baptize, and be out of here. But that's not, forgiving people, fight to forgive is better because it takes a lot of work. It's not simple. It's not easy. It can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's what we know. Forgiven people fight to forgive. The forgiven fight to forgive. Because if you're a Christian, you're forgiven, right? Your sin is forgiven, all your sin. All the offenses you've committed against God in the past, all that you'll ever commit, forgiven. So you're the forgiven. And the forgiven fight to forgive because if you know the gospel, you know I'm forgiven and I know the depth of my sin and I know what it cost Jesus to forgive me. And so no matter what it costs me to forgive someone, I should fight to forgive that person because the forgiven fight to forgive, right? Now, there's a pastor in Texas, his name's Bo Hughes, and Bo Hughes, he gives, when he talks about the gospel, he likes to use an illustration of a Coke machine. And I love this illustration, so, you know, I want to share it with you because it's so absolutely relevant to all of our lives. You, all of us in here, have probably went to get a Coke out of a Coke machine. You got your coins, you know, and you put your coin in the Coke machine. And when you put your coins in the Coke machine, there's been, you know, most of the time it works perfectly. You get your pump, punch a button, Coke falls out, and you go on, right? But every now and then, what happens? You put your coins in, and they just don't drop, right? Your coins don't drop. Now, what do you do when you put your coins in the Coke machine and they don't drop? Well, let me tell you what I do, okay? All of you can't answer, so let me tell you what I do. First thing I do is I look around to make sure who's watching, right? Then I look up, where's the security cameras? And if I see no one or no cameras, I beat that Coke machine like a rented mule, right? I mean, man, I'm kicking, I'm hitting, I'm going over to the side. And every now and then, what happens? Every now and then, it works. Every now and then, those coins, king, they fall. And then, man, I get to enjoy the fruit of my labor, right? I get that coat. I'm like, yes, right? Every now and then, it works. Well, you know what? That's a little bit like the gospel in your life, really. When you become a Christian, here's what happens. You have the gospel deposited into your life. Right? I mean, the gospel's deposited into your life, but it doesn't stop there. Then various times and various ways throughout your life, you have the gospel deposited in your life. You come to church, and when you come to church, you're hearing the word. That's the gospel's deposited in your life. You're singing the songs. Brad was leading, and man, I'm so grateful for the worship leaders we got. Travis is leading out in California today at a church, and Brad's leading, and Brad's singing the songs. The gospel's deposited in your life. When you go to maybe a small group or you get together with some dudes and or some gals and you're studying the Bible, the gospel's deposited in your life. When you when you get up in the morning and you get your Bible, man, and you have your quiet time and you're reading the word, the gospel's being deposited in your life. But here's what happens, just like that Coke machine. Sometimes it just doesn't drop, it seems like, right? It's put in, but it doesn't drop. But then what happens when it does drop, here's what happens. It begins to produce fruit. It just begins to produce this fruit in your life. And a part of the fruit that the gospel produces is forgiving other people because you begin to understand how much you've been forgiven, and that compels you to be more forgiving of people who sin against you because the forgiven fight to forgive. Now, we're going to go back today to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at Ephesians last week, and it's such a really good passage where Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking to them about what should happen when they become a believer, the implications of the gospel in their life, how the gospel should inform all of your life, how you treat your spouse. The gospel informs my marriage. The gospel informs how I parent. The gospel informs my relationships, my honesty, my anger. It informs, how I forgive one another. And here's what he says. I want to go back and look at it, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 24, and then we're going to skip down to verse 32. Okay, and he says this, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Assuming you're a believer, you're a Christian, you've heard about Jesus, you've heard the gospel, you've surrendered your life to him. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And then he talks about a couple of examples of deceitfulness and how, you know, part of the old self is lying and part of the new self is honesty and part of the old self is just absolutely looking like a fool in your anger and part of the new self is being angry but not sinning in your anger. And then he comes down to verse 32 and he says, be kind to one another. This is a part of the new self, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you, or as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive, listen, as Christ forgave you. The forgiven fight to forgive. You should forgive as Christ has forgave you. You remember how that I'm forgiven, and then you fight to forgive, right? And so here's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He's saying, again, that we looked at it last week, he's saying that when you become a believer, everything should change, right? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means you begin this process of becoming like Jesus. You're no longer who you were. You are brand new. Right? In Corinthians, he says, you're a new creation. He uses over and over this, putting off the old and putting on the new. God saves you through you're saved by grace through faith, right? You don't save yourself. And then God sanctifies you through the Holy Spirit, begins to make you into his image. But in salvation, he saves you. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit empowers you, and you have to apply yourself to it. It's why it says work out your salvation. It's not working for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. But because you're saved, you begin to work it out. You apply yourself. And so he uses the terminology of putting off the old and putting on the new. It's like every day, you know, you go to bed at night, you put off your clothes, you get up, you put them on. This is a daily thing. You put off the old, put on the new. What's the old self? Lying? Put it off. Put on honesty. Anger, looking like a fool, put it off. Put off being angry and do not sin. Over and over. Unforgiving bitterness, that's part of the old life. Put on the new, right? He's talking about being like Jesus. He says, listen, here's what Paul's saying. Accepting the gospel, understanding the gospel, and becoming a Christian is not just living with Jesus in eternity. It's living like Jesus now, okay? And so Christians should be the most forgiving people on the planet. If you're a believer, your life should be marked by forgiveness. You should be one of the most forgiving people on the planet. Why? Because there's very few things that characterize the nature of God more than forgiveness. Think about it. Very few things characterize the nature of God more than forgiveness. And we're to be like him. And so therefore, very few things should characterize our new nature more than forgiveness. Okay? So we should be forgiving people because the forgiven fight to forgive, but here's the problem. It's hard. I mean, this is not JV stuff right here, okay? I mean, this is not JV stuff. This is difficult stuff. Forgiveness is hard stuff. It's so hard, as a matter of fact, that John Wesley once said, if forgiveness is fundamental to Christianity, then where are all the Christians? I mean, it is absolutely, it is that tough. Forgiveness is tough, and here's what I know. I know that there are some deep wounds in this place. Some of you have been sinned against very deeply, right? I mean, some of you, man, maybe you are, you're here in the room. We got a lot of folks in the room. We got people watching from all over the world online. And no matter where you are, that you have been sinned against and it's left deep wounds. Some of you, maybe you were abused by your daddy physically or verbally. And man, that's just gnawing at your soul. Some of you, maybe you were sexually abused by someone that you really trusted when you were a child or early in your life, and it's just gnawing at your soul. Some of you, maybe it's been an unfaithful spouse that absolutely has stung you, and man, it's hard to forgive. Maybe you have been betrayed by a close friend. I mean, there's some deep, deep wounds in this place, right? I mean, there are some deep wounds in this place and watching, and I acknowledge that, and man, we want to help you with that. Others, maybe the wound is not that deep, right? I mean, some deep wounds, but then there's some other wounds that are more shallow. Like, for instance, me, I mean, I still cannot forgive Butch Jones, right? I can't forgive the people who hired the guy. I can't forgive him for lying, saying, I know what a football is. That was a lie, okay? I mean, here's my point. My point is there's some deep wounds, and then there's some wounds that are not so deep. And no matter how deep they are, if you let them fester, if you begin to harbor bitterness and resentment, it's going to suck the life out of you. Okay? And so we want to help you with that. And matter of fact, there's some of your wounds, and if you've been wounded deeply, you need to go see someone. You know, like listen, there have been wounds in my life, right? Where I'm a pretty pedal to the metal, rambunctious guy. And so, man, I've got my knees. I've been cut from here to here on both knees. I have sports and motorcycles and every other thing and just stupidity. I've got some where I've hurt myself and I've had to go to the doctor. Then other things, you know, I don't have to go to, you know, I hit my finger with a hammer, and other than yelling, you know, I don't go see someone. Hurt, but I didn't go see someone. Some of you need to see someone, right? And we have a counselor on our team, and his name is Rodney Wilson. And if you're new, Rodney's back over in his corner. I see him back over here. Rodney, wave your hand. Rodney is, I know when you look at him, you can tell he's got a lot of wisdom because he's older than dirt. And so that means he's had a lot of life experience, okay? Now, Rodney might need to be where you begin. It might not be where you end. But he's where some of you need to begin. If you've got some deep-seated issues, you know, and some deep wounds, man, maybe you need to see someone, okay? We want to help you, all right? So some of you have some deep wounds, some of you not so deep wounds, but you've got wounds, and no matter how deep they are, if you do not learn to forgive, then it's going to silently kill you physically, emotionally, psychologically. Let's look at Matthew 18. In Matthew chapter 18, here is what's going on is this is Peter, and Peter's talking to Jesus. And Peter's wanting to impress Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, then Peter came up and said to him being Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, here's the context. In the Jewish world, you forgave someone three times. You were required to forgive someone. Someone wrongs you, you forgive them. Someone wrongs you again, you forgive them. Someone wrongs you a third time, you forgive them. Fourth time, all bets are off, right? I mean, you can cut them, right? So that's the Jewish world. That was the context. Now, so Peter comes up to Jesus. And Peter, man, he wanted to be Jesus' boy. And so he thought, I'm going to impress Jesus. So Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? Seven. And he thought, Jesus is going to say, he just doubled it and added one. Man, he is super. He's on the varsity, right? He's on the varsity. And that's what Peter thought Jesus would do. But Jesus wasn't impressed. Jesus said, seven? I tell you 77 times. And some translations say 70 times seven. So the issue is not 70. Is it 77 or 490? That's not the issue. It doesn't matter because he wasn't limiting forgiveness. His point wasn't to limit forgiveness to a number. He was using hyperbole to say, Peter, you're trying to say seven times? That impresses me. I'm telling you, there is no number. You forgive people every time, no matter how many times. I mean, you are to be a forgiving people. Because the forgiven, they fight to forgive. They fight to forgive. And to help, I mean, Christianity, it's not for weak. Christianity's not for key cheaters, okay? It's for the strong, right? And here's what Jesus did. He went on to tell them a parable to help them get it. Here's what he said. He said, let me help you get this, Peter. There's a servant who owed a king. Now, you can see if you can figure out in a parable who the, you know, it's a narrative story, who the king is and who the servant is. He said, there's a servant that owed a king 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents, just so you know, is the highest number in the Jewish world. So it would be like saying, there was a servant who owed a king a gazillion dollars, okay? Now, the king called the servant in and said, I want a gazillion dollars. You owe me. And the servant obviously couldn't pay a gazillion dollars. And so the king ordered his wife and his kids, his entire family, to be thrown into prison until he could pay the gazillion dollars, which would obviously be never. The servant fell on his knees and began to plead with the king, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. I'll try to pay you. I can't. Please have mercy. And guess what? The king forgave his debt, a gazillion dollars, wiped it clean, and said, you are now free to go. It's like, wow, your life just radically changed, right? So here's what happened. The servant goes out, and as he leaves, he runs into a guy who happens to owe him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wage in that context. And so this would be like 3.5 months or a little over 3 months' salary. Now, That's a lot of money, isn't it? If you take 3 months of your salary and somebody owes you 3 months of your salary, you sort of want that. I mean, that's a lot of money. But it's chump change compared to a gazillion dollars. A few thousand dollars is chump change compared to a gazillion dollars, right? And so when this guy's been forgiven a gazillion, he runs into somebody that owes him a few thousand, what do you think the guy should do? I mean, this is just back to back. What should he do? Do you think it would be right to say, you know what, man, I've been given great mercy, and a gazillion dollar debt was forgiven. Listen, I'm going to forgive you. You'd think that'd be what a guy would do. But rather than extending mercy, after he received mercy, he was merciless. He grabbed the guy by the neck and began to choke him, Jesus said. And he began to choke him, and he began demanding payment. And the guy said, I can't pay you, but if you'll have mercy, I'll try to pay you. And the guy refused to have mercy. He was merciless and threw him into prison until he could pay his debt. Word got back to the king. So the king called that guy back in, and he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you the debt of a gazillion dollars. You would think that would have an impact on your life and change how you treated those who were in your debt, but obviously it didn't. And so because you're merciless, after you were shown mercy, he had him thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. Then Jesus dropped the hammer. He dropped the hammer, and he said this, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who refuses to forgive. Man, that stinks. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who refuses to give. And then in Matthew chapter 6, this is all over the scripture. And in Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the model prayer because it's not Jesus praying. It's him teaching us, modeling how to pray. But in that prayer, he says this. You've quoted it. He says over and over, he says, and forgive us our sins, our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Did you notice what Jesus said? Forgive us as we... Do you really want to pray that prayer? Do you really want to say, God, forgive me as I forgive people? Wow. I mean, that's pretty stinging, isn't it? Then in Mark 11, Jesus is talking, and Jesus says, listen, if you're standing praying, and all of a sudden it hits you that you're harboring bitterness towards someone, you need to stop and go and forgive that person so God will hear your prayers. Wow. I mean, God's very clear on how forgiveness should really mark the life of a believer, isn't he? And when you read that, you have to stop and think for a moment because it almost sounds conditional. Jesus said, forgive me, God, as I have forgiven people. Is that conditional? Forgive as I've been forgiven? If you're praying and you remember you've got something against someone, you're harboring bitterness, forgive them so God will hear your prayer. I mean, he threw the servant in prison because he was merciless. So will Heavenly Father do for you if you don't forgive? Sounds conditional, doesn't it? But that's exactly opposite of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying God won't forgive you if you don't forgive people. That's not what he's saying. Remember, we can't earn salvation. It's not about working to earn. It's not doing more good than bad. Here's what he's saying. He's saying your forgiving people doesn't get you salvation. Your forgiving people characterizes salvation. Your forgiving people says that you are saved. Because listen, an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. An unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. But the forgiven fight to forgive. That's what Jesus is saying, right? And so here's what's going on right now among so many of you. So many of you right now, what's going on is, man, you're having a hard time because you're just saying, Matt, Pat, you're talking all this forgiveness stuff, and it sounds really good. It might preach well. It sounds noble, but you don't know what that person did to me. I mean, you don't. I've already talked about some deep wounds, and you don't know what that person did to me. I have a right to harbor bitter. I have a right. That person needs to pay. He or she might need to pay, okay? But you're having a hard time, and here's what I want you to understand. It's enslaving you. And it's slowly sucking the life out of you because it's a silent killer. It's killing you physically. It's killing you psychologically. It's killing you emotionally. It's killing you spiritually. And that person may be going off right now, sitting on the beach right now, drinking a drink with an umbrella, not even thinking about it, and it's killing you. So I think that forgiveness is so hard because there's some misconceptions about forgiveness. And so let me clear up some of these misconceptions. One is I think that people think, man, I can't forgive because I can't forget it. And forgiving is forgetting, right? Because you've heard forgive and forget. okay? That sounds really good, right? But it's not in the Bible, okay? It's sort of like God helps those who help themselves, not in the Bible, right? I mean, it sounds really good, but let me tell you something. You will never forget deep wounds. I've been wounded deeply. I've been wounded not so deeply by people, and I've been wounded deeply by people because I live this thing called life, right? And you've been wounded deeply for people. And you know what? I will never forget some of those wounds. I'll never forget them. You know, it's like my knees I talked about. Man, when I look at my knees today, I mean, they don't hurt. But when I see the scars on them, it reminds me I'm not going to forget the crazy things I did to have my knees or the injury, right? So I'm not going to forget. So I'm never going to forget some of those wounds. Nor do I want to forget some of those wounds because I learned some lessons from some of those wounds. But some of you would say, oh, hold on a minute, Pat. Now, we want to be like God. And doesn't the Bible say that God forgives our sins and he remembers them no more? Man, it does say that. Thank you for asking. You're such a smart church. And so, listen, in Isaiah, it says that God forgives our sins and remembers them no more. I love that. God forgives and remembers my sin no more. I love it. But that doesn't mean he forgets my sin, right? Do you think about that. If you think God forgets our sin, do you think God forgets anything? I mean, I forget all the time. I don't know where my phone is. You think God's going, hey, Michael, hey, angels, where's my cell phone? Kids, come and go find my keys. I don't know where. God doesn't forget anything. Right? He is what's called omniscient, which means he knows everything, right? He forgets nothing. When it says that he remembers them no more, it means he forgives them and he remembers them no more. He forgives them and he chooses not to hold them against us any longer. That's what that means. He doesn't bring them up and hold them against us. And so that's what it means to forgive. It doesn't mean you forget, okay? It doesn't mean you forget. It means I'm not any longer holding this against the person who wronged you. And so it doesn't mean you forget. And I think that some people have a misconception about forgiveness and won't forgive because they think, man, if I forgive them, that means we're going to be buddy-buddy or reconciliation. No, it doesn't mean you reconcile, okay, necessarily. Sometimes you should reconcile, okay? Listen, I am so thankful that Amy has forgiven me, and here's what I promise you. It's more than 490 times, okay? I mean, that was in the first year of marriage, okay? She forgave me 70 times 7 in the first year of marriage, and we reconciled during those times, right? And so sometimes you do reconcile, but sometimes you shouldn't reconcile, okay? Now, reconciliation can only happen, by the way, when there's confession and then repentance, right? I mean, I'm reconciled to God when I confess my sin and repent of my sin, which means I turn and go the other way. And so it can only happen when confession and repentance and then reconciliation is possible, but not always. I hope between husbands and wives and parents and kids and all that, I mean, reconciliation happens, but not always is reconciliation going to happen. Just because I forgive someone doesn't mean that, man, there's some people that have wronged me deeply and sinned against me and wounded me deeply. And here's what I'm going to promise you. Their phone ain't in my contacts and it ain't going to be, okay? I'm not going on a vacation with them and sit around a campfire on the beach and singing Kumbaya. It's not going to happen, right? It's just not going to happen sometimes. And so it doesn't always mean that you reconcile, right? It doesn't always mean that. It can mean that, and maybe you should fight that, but it doesn't always mean that. I think some people don't forgive because they think, man, their sin, I'm angry at their sin. Listen, we talked about justified righteous anger last week, right? We should be angry at sin. If someone sins against you grievously, I'm going to be angry at that person's sin, but I'm not going to sin in my anger, but I need to be righteously angry at that person's sin. When someone sins against me, it's sin. We need to be angry at sin, okay? So it doesn't mean, okay, that sin doesn't affect me and it doesn't make me angry. And here's another thing. It doesn't even mean justice doesn't happen. Some people think, man, I don't want to forgive them because I don't want to let them off the hook. I don't want to let them off the hook and I want justice to happen. Listen, forgiveness doesn't mean justice doesn't happen. We serve a just God. We should be like God and he is a just God and we should long for justice. And here's what I want to help you. And hopefully this one tidbit will help you in your forgiveness. I promise you, based on the word of God, when someone sins against you, or if you're thinking back to when someone sinned against you previously, here's what I promise you, that sin will be paid for. Okay? There will be payment for that sin. I can promise you that 100% guaranteed. You're thinking, well, I don't know because maybe that person's dead now. Maybe that person wronged you years ago and they're dead and I don't think they paid for it. I promise you that sin has been paid for and will be paid for. One of two ways. First off, listen, if they are not a believer in Jesus Christ, they're going to go to a real place called hell, according to the Bible. And you know what they're going to be doing in hell for all their for all of eternity? Paying for their sins. So the sin that they committed against you will go with them, and it will be paid for in a real place called hell for all of eternity. Promise you it'll be paid for. Or if they are a Christian today, maybe they weren't when they wronged you, maybe they became a Christian, or maybe they were, because Christians mess up people too sometimes, right? If they're a Christian, guess who paid for that sin? Jesus paid for it. Aren't you glad he paid for all of your sin on the cross? Every sin you've ever committed was paid for on the cross, and every sin that every Christian or person who gives their heart to Jesus commits against you was paid for on the cross. So that means you could be holding something against someone that God has already paid for and forgiven. So listen, it doesn't mean justice doesn't happen. I promise justice will happen. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. They will pay for it in all of eternity, or he has already paid for it, okay? And so I think some people think, man, you gotta release that and let the Lord take care of it. Now, I also think that some people don't forgive because they think, man, I don't want to release that person, and I think they should pay, and they think forgiveness is about that person, and forgiveness has nothing to do with that person. As I said a moment ago, man, someone wronged you, and you're carrying that around right now. And man, it's rolling it over. They've rolled on and you keep rolling it over, and they're sitting on a beach somewhere and they could care less. They're not thinking about you, but it's eating you up and has for years. Forgiveness is not for that person. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for you to be set free, because it's got you captive and it's destroying your life, sucking the life out of you psychologically, spiritually, emotionally. I mean, listen, forgiveness is right now is silently killing so many of you. It could be that you right now are being eat up by unforgiveness of maybe it's a coach, maybe it was a teacher back years ago, maybe it's an unfaithful spouse, maybe it's dad, maybe the person's even dead now, but what they did to you is still haunting you and sucking the life out of you. It's a silent killer, and it leads to bitterness. And it leads to hostility, which sucks the life out of your soul, affects you mentally, physically, and spiritually. But on the other hand, there was this Stanford University did a forgiveness project and studied the effects of unforgiveness. And here's what they found. They found that forgiving people decreases hurt. Man, it decreases anger and stress and depression. It gives more hope and optimism and compassion. It brings significantly less headaches and backaches and tension. You eat better. You sleep better. Even if you're not a Christian, folks, you should want those things in your life, because it deepens your life and makes life richer, right? And that was a study that was done from someone who didn't even consider the scripture in that said, listen, forgiveness kills people. Well, that's what the Bible's been saying. The Bible said that for years. And so, you know, if you'll remember back in Genesis chapter 4, we talked about this last week. We talked about anger. Remember what happened? Cain and Abel are Adam and Eve's sons. They offered sacrifices to God, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but Cain went cheap on his sacrifice, went cheap. So God didn't accept it. Cain got angry, unrighteously angry at Abel because he was jealous. Remember? God knew he was angry, and it was sinful anger. So he goes to Cain. He says, Cain, why are you angry? God didn't need info. He knew why Cain was angry. He wanted Cain to stop and think. And then, and I think it's in 4 verse 7, I think someone told me, before services, I mentioned it, because in 4 7, God told this, Cain, he says, you need to get in control of your sin. He says, if you don't master it, it's crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, Cain. It's going to kill, steal, and destroy you, Cain, if you don't master it. Well, let me ask you something. If you knew in the middle of the night there's a criminal outside your door, and, man, you're awakened by that criminal, and he's trying to get in, are you just going to unlock the door and let him in? No, folks, listen, I got an alarm system, and I got some guns. He ain't getting in my house. He might get in. He ain't walking out. Here's that's exactly what we should do with unforgiveness and any sin, because it's crouching at your door and it wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. You've got to not let it in your house, not let it in your soul. You've got to deal with it, because if you don't, it will eat you up. It will eat you up. Now, I want to close by talking about a very personal story in our LifePoint family about forgiveness. There's a girl, a lady. She's not a girl. She's a lady. She is over at our Stewart's Creek campus, and her name is Wendy Dudley, and Wendy's 38 years old. Wendy gave us permission to share this, by the way. Don't think I'm ever going to tell your stuff. She gave us permission to share this. Wendy is 38 years old, and she was born, when she was born 38 years ago, her dad was a Metro PD. Some of you are Metro PD. Some of you are, we got a lot of law enforcement officers we're very grateful for. And her dad was a Metro PD. And when she was 6 months old, her dad was shot and killed in the line of duty. So all of her life, when you're 6 months old, she didn't remember the moment her dad was shot and killed. But when you're 6 months old, you know, you don't remember that. But she always remembers her entire life has been marked by unforgiveness and hate and tension. All of her life, she grew up with this hate. She hated this man, never laid eyes on him. He was caught. He was arrested. He was indicted. He's life in prison and should spend life in prison. All right? I mean, that's justice, right? I mean, life in prison. Never saw this man, but has grown up with a hatred of this man because he took so much from her. She never had a daddy-daughter date with her daddy. Her dad never was not able to walk her down the aisle. Her dad was never able to hold her kids, his grandkids, right? I mean, so many things this man took from her. And for 38 years, she's hated this man, and that hatred has driven her. And she doesn't know how to live life without it because it just is part of who she is. And then she started coming to LifePoint a few years ago, and in that time, God really began to just absolutely, in his relentless pursuit of her heart, he began to do a work in her life that was amazing. And all of a sudden, she just began to think, I need to forgive this guy. And when she would think, I need to forgive this guy, she would think, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? I need to forgive him. What am I thinking? I mean, this is crazy. And there was this battle going on. He killed my daddy. I hate him. He took so much from me. And you can understand that, can't you? I mean, this is a grievous sin. I hate this guy. I want him to. I want him to die. Every year on his parole, she said, his parole hearing, she would pray, God, don't let him out. God, make him pay. I hate this man. You can understand that. So when she began to think, I need to forgive this man, which was a foreign thought to her because her whole life was hate and unforgiveness. Wanting to make someone pay. But God began, and he wouldn't let up on this relentless pursuit of her heart. Finally, she told her family what she was thinking, and they didn't understand it. What are you talking about? He killed your daddy. But God wouldn't let up on this relentless pursuit of her heart. And so finally, about 6 months before his parole hearing, just like a couple of years ago, she wrote him a letter. And then she went to his parole hearing and she said, man, the night before she didn't sleep at all because I'm going to face this man who killed my daddy 38 years ago and I've drug it all around. He's been in prison. I'm going to face him. And she said, man, I went into this room where he was and he was sitting behind a table. And so I walked up and in front of the table and I looked at him and she said, I forgive you for killing my daddy as she was crying. And she said, then God gave her the strength somehow to walk around the table and hug this man. And she said he just began to weep uncontrollably. And in prison, somewhere along the line, this guy had become a Christian. And he said, I am absolutely so sorry for the pain that I've caused you and your family. I'm sorry for killing your daddy. And I've prayed for this for years. And she said it was in that moment that it was just like, she was free. For the first time in her known life, in her memory, she was free. She wasn't enslaved to this bitterness that was controlling and silently killing her soul. And God did a work in her heart. Does she want him out of jail? Not on your life. That wouldn't be just, right? That wouldn't be just. Does she going to be buddy-buddy with the guy? Not on your life. No. But did she release him? Did she say, I'm not going to let it control me any longer? Yes. And she's free. And she married a police officer as well. And in the last couple of years since this has happened in her life, you know what's happened? Her husband came to know the Lord. Her boys came to know the Lord. They've all been baptized. She's fallen passionately in love with the Lord, with his church. She serves in our student ministry at the Creek. Just like last week, there was a girl who came to talk to our staff over there and said that her dad has been killed and she didn't know what to do, so they connected her with her, and she's helping her in an amazing way. I mean, and she's free and soaring and living life and loving the Lord, and he's done amazing things in her heart. And for all those years, all she was driving her was, I want this guy to pay. I hate him. And what she didn't realize, it was destroying her. And now she realizes, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. That needs to happen for some of you. Hopefully it's not anything as deep as your daddy being killed. Could be. But there's so much going on in this room and watching online. And so much life has been stolen from so many people because of hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. And today I want you to break free of that. You might think it can't happen, Pat. Oh, I know it can. Why? Because God never commands us to do anything we can't do. And he gives us the power to do it. You see, the disciples thought the same thing. When Jesus told the story about the wicked servant and the king and forgive 77 or 70 times 7. Here's what the disciple said. The disciple says, what? Are you kidding? You're going to have to help us in our unbelief. In other words, it's impossible, Jesus. We can't do that. And here, you know what Jesus responded and said? He said, oh, yes, you can. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to be thrown into the sea and it will be thrown into the sea. That verse has been so misused and abused to say, oh, if you got faith, you can be healed of anything, you can do anything. Not what it means at all. Listen, here's what that verse means in context. Read scripture in context. Jesus is talking specifically about forgiveness, and it seems impossible and you can't do it in your own power, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, God will enable you to break free of what's holding you captive by forgiving whatever sin is against you. Why? Because the forgiven fight to forgive. Here's another misconception too. Forgiveness is a one and done thing. No. That's why you got to get up every day and put off the old and put on the new. Put off the old and put on the new. Right? It's not just a one and done. It's a continual process of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here's what we want to do. We want to remember. If the forgiven fight to forgive, man, we want to remember that forgiveness. And so I want some of you to remember. So would you bow your head for just a moment? If you're a believer right now, I want you to begin to think about the cross. What is a cross? Man, I know it's like a tattoo of choice for so many people that don't even know Jesus. But what is the cross? It's a symbol of the payment for our sin debt. Jesus paid a high price so that you could be forgiven, redeemed, so that you could be set free from what entangles and holds you back. He paid a high price for your forgiveness. It cost him a lot. The forgiven fight to forgive, so whatever someone has sinned against you, no matter what it costs you, we as believers should fight to forgive that person. Hardest thing you've ever done. In your power, you probably won't be able to do it. That's why Jesus said, if you've got the faith, the Holy Spirit will enable you. And so right now, I want you to pray, God, give me the faith of a mustard seed so that I can forgive. Help me to break free of this hatred and bitterness that has enslaved me and not hold this against that. Doesn't mean justice won't happen or shouldn't happen. Doesn't mean you're their best friend. Doesn't mean that you're condoning what they did. It means you're releasing them so that you can be set free. Would you do that right now? Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you would do your work in the hearts of so many people in this room who need to forgive an offense. Some of them very grievous. Some of them not so grievous. But Lord, both deep and shallow wounds left unattended cause major infection that can destroy our life. And I pray that God, that right now there would be amazing forgiveness that would begin to take place in this room. We love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that what you want for us is for your glory and for our good. And Lord, that's in forgiveness. God, when we're willing to forgive people, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel, which is for your glory. But God, it's also for our good because it sets us free. Please set people free right now. In Jesus' name, amen.